Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. At Kenilworth, I was in Canada yesterday, and I was driving home, got to the border, and I was crossing in up by a Thousand Islands in upstate New York, right by the Ontario border. And I was the only car going through the border. They had about three lanes open, and so I pulled up to the booth, and the girl who was the border guard was in a pretty good mood, and she said, "How are you?" She was very happy, and I said, "I'm doing well." She says, "Where do you live?" I said, "Somerset, New Jersey." "Oh, I know that area. I'm from Kenilworth." I said, "Well, I'm gonna be in Kenilworth tomorrow. I'm actually speaking at Kenilworth Chapel. I know where that is, so here we are." So Kenilworth Chapel is being protected at the border. Unfortunately, they let me in, so. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. I really appreciated the special music this morning, the guitar. The message in it, I could not quote the song you sang, but the message in it was that the Lord cares for us as individuals. And one of the lines was that he wipes away our tears. And I'm going to speak on a little bit on that. We're going to touch on that this morning, about our tears. I believe that every single one of us have issues in our life that we're dealing with, that when we leave church, go home, and close the doors, there's stuff that we're dealing with that nobody else knows about. But the Lord knows. He knows, as it says in Psalm 139, I like the way they say it, he says it in the New King, in the King James Version. He says, "He knows my uprisings and my downsittings." He knows everything there is to know about us. So as we talk about this woman here, who went into the Pharisee's home named Simon, and the differences of opinion that took place as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that our hearts will be encouraged by what the Lord says to the woman and the end result. You know, when Don gave me this passage to consider, I looked at it, and one of the comments that was made in the commentary, which I tend not to look at, but it caught my eye, and it says there's no shame. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and our sins are taken away, not only are we forgiven, but there is no shame left. There's no stigma left. There's no past left. Who we were is gone. We're new creatures in Christ, and we have the peace of being able to go forward recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't hold any of these things against us or on our account. They're gone. So let's spend a little time in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to talk about Simon and this woman here. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat to eat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. I closed my eyes and I just thought about that picture last night. Here's the Lord in the Pharisee's home. Now, we got to understand who the Pharisee is. The Pharisee was that righteous leader who had a handle on everything and knew how people should behave because he was righteous. And in his eyes, this woman was a sinner. To those that are around, she was a sinner. And the Lord puts that down, I believe, because it's a statement of the fact that that was her reputation. When she walked around town, people would look at her and say, "Ah, there's a sinner. She does stuff that's really, really bad." We don't know what it was, but we do know that that was the reputation that she had. And it must have been a burden to her to have to be able to walk around those that she lived in the community with to be recognized as a sinner. I can't even imagine what it would be like to wake up in the morning, step outside my home, and my neighbors look at me and say, "That's a bad guy." And she lived with this reputation. But she also had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other side of it was the Pharisee, Simon, says to the Lord, "Come on over to my house and let's eat." And so the Lord very kindly goes to his home and sits down and he eats the meal. But while he's there, this woman comes in, and this is what she does. It's really amazing to see what she does. She brought the alabaster box of ointment, and if you look at that in the context of the time frame, an alabaster box with ointment in it was a very expensive thing. In another gospel, it says that it was very costly. And so this sinner woman had the possession of something that was extremely costly, and she was bringing that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does she do? She stood behind him weeping. And I believe that as she came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized who the Lord is, and I use that in the present tense, as she recognized that, it touched her heart. And she wept. Now, weeping is a very special thing. You know, you don't hear of weeping or crying very much. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, "Real men cry. Real men weep." And I believe in the context of it is that when we recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is and recognize the love that's in his heart for you and for me, it should move us to tears. It's not tears of sorrow. It's tears of joy, recognizing that the Lord loves you and he loves me so immensely that he was willing to take the punishment for our sins. I was thinking about that this morning as we remembered the Lord in breaking of bread this morning. That in the Old Testament, remember the children of Israel were complaining against Moses and against God. And that's in Numbers 21. They were complaining. "The food's terrible. You brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness." And so they were complaining against God and against Moses. And the end result was God says to Moses, God sent fiery serpents into the people and they bit the people and many of them died. And so they cried to the Lord. Now they're in trouble. And that there's a lot of times that the only time we cry to the Lord is when we're in trouble. And so they cry to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Okay, Moses, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and anybody that looks at the brass serpent will be healed." And it's very interesting to see that that takes place. Now, from my perspective, I looked at that and I said, why didn't the Lord put a lamb on the pole? Why a snake? Well, if you look at it from the perspective of what God was trying to represent there was, a snake is a picture of sin, the serpent, the great deceiver. And if you take a look at it from a New Testament perspective, you go to 2 Corinthians, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe, it's, "For he was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so the picture of the snake on the pole is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin for us. Now here's the interesting part of it. When the snake was put on the pole and they saw that, they looked at it, they were healed, and the very next verse it says, and they got up and they moved to another town. There was no thankfulness, there was no recognition in their hearts that God had saved them from the fiery serpents. They just picked up and moved to the next town. How good it is for us to recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when we get together on Sunday mornings to remember him in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine, what is it that we're doing? We're thinking back to the cross. and recognizing this is the man who gave his life for you and gave his life for me, who took the punishment in those 3 hours of darkness at the hands of God and was made sin in its very root and punished for it. And he also bore the sins of each one of us on his head there in those 3 hours of darkness. And then he rose from the dead. And as we think about these things and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and took the punishment for our sins, the ultimate result should be that our hearts are touched. And there's been many times I know that I've been moved to tears as I think about the immensity of the work of the Lord on my behalf. Because without it, without the work of the Lord at the cross of Calvary, we would have been doomed. We would have spent eternity separated from God in hell. That's the alternative. Those aren't my words. Those are the Bible words. We tend to get hung up on political correctness. And here's one of the ones that I see that the Bible really doesn't care about political correctness. It talks about the woman. What does it say? She's a sinner. We tend to forget the fact that we are sinners in the sight of God. That's a biblical statement. That's God's consideration. Why do you think the Lord Jesus went to the cross in the first place? It's because you and I are sinners. We are separated from God. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much more do you need from the Bible to show who we are in the sight of God? And yet, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and took the punishment for our sins, it says, and whosoever believes on him will be saved. And so this woman here was keenly aware of the fact that she was a sinner. And the Pharisee Simon was also very keen to point it out. And so here's the interesting part. The Lord knows things about you that you don't even know yourself. He knows my personality, and he knows your personality. He knows what your tendencies are. He knows what my tendencies are. He knows what my temptations are. He knows what your temptations are. He knows what you are capable of doing and what I'm capable of doing. And the Lord knows this. And so here we have, it goes on into the next verse, after that scene where she's weeping, and she wipes his feet with the hairs of her head, and we're going to touch on that in a few minutes. And he kisses his feet and anoints them with the ointment, that costly ointment that is a picture of worship. We're going to talk about that in a second. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He was thinking these thoughts. He didn't say it out loud. He thought within himself, saying, "Whew. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Excuse me. I'm not, but she is. I'm a Pharisee, and I know what she's like. And I know that he can't be a prophet because I know that she's a sinner. And if he had any substance to him spiritually, he would have recognized that she was a sinner too and wouldn't have anything to do with him. And these thoughts are going around in his head. And the Lord is looking in his head and he's reading those thoughts. That's a solemn thing to think that God is actually reading your thoughts right now. And he knows what you're thinking. And he knew what the Pharisee was thinking. And so his ultimate result is he says, "Simon, got something to tell you." And Simon says, "Say on." And here's what he says. There's a certain creditor had two debtors. One owned 500 pence and the other 50. And we had nothing to pay. He forgave them both completely. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? It's interesting. Which one will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose it is he who he forgave the most. And Jesus said unto him, you have judged correctly. Now that's an interesting thing. When the Lord went to the cross of Calvary and took the punishment for our sins, and we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we know what we've been saved from. And only you know what you've been saved from in total. Now, David was able to say in one of the Psalms, he said, save me from my secret sins. And I believe what that means, it's not only the sins that he's committed that he doesn't want to admit to and is keeping a secret. I believe there's stuff that we've done in our lives that we have no idea were sins. I believe that we've done things in our lives that are totally okay in our minds, but are sins in the sight of God. I'll cite you an example. Go to the Proverbs. It says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. And I thought about that. So a farmer gets up in the morning, jumps on his tractor, plows his field, comes back home, says to his wife and family, what a great day, I plowed 500 acres, I only have 1,500 to go. It was a great day. And God looks at him and says, what a sin. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? I believe that anything that we do in our lives, rightly or wrongly from our perspective, is sin in the sight of God if God is left out of the activity. And so the farmer goes and plows his field and he does it for himself. That's sin in the sight of God. That man that had a great crop and said in his heart, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build greater. I'm going to store up my goods and I'm going to say to myself, soul, take your ease, take your rest. God said, you're a fool, because tonight I'm going to take your soul. You see, there's things that he did which were absolutely right from our perspective, but in the sight of God, by leaving God out, that sin. And the Pharisee Simon didn't have his arms around that aspect of it. And so he looked at the woman and says, she's a sinner. But she, from her perspective, looked at the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and recognized, this is the one where my salvation is. And so she came and she worshiped him. Worship is a wonderful thing. I believe that as Christians, the first responsibility that we have and the first responsibility of a church like Kenilworth, and the reason why Kenilworth exists, is not to preach the gospel. I believe that that's a byproduct. I believe that the first responsibility that we have as individuals and collectively as a church is to bring worship to God and to raise God up and to worship him and to raise his name up to the highest part in our heart that we can give him. That's our first responsibility. And in so doing, all of the other byproducts will take place. The Bible teaching, the VBSs, the Sunday schools, all those things where we are asked to perform that are led by people who have gifts given to the church can do. But one of the gifts to the church is not worship. That's a responsibility. And so when we get together on Sunday mornings to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, what are we doing? We're bringing worship to him. That's what she did. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ and she stood behind him weeping, recognizing who he is. You know, that's what worship is. Praise, when we praise the Lord Jesus Christ in singing, we're praising him for everything that he's done for us. That's what causes praise to come out of our lips. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the praise that wells up out of our hearts that goes to the Lord Jesus Christ is recognizing all that he's done for us. But eventually we get to a point where there's no more praise left and we have to recognize who he is. And in recognizing who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that's where the worship comes in. Go to Revelation chapter 5. We have an example of that. We don't have to turn to it. But it talks about how there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and they're praising the Lord. Can you imagine the millions and billions of people that are going to be praising the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity because he was slain and gave his life with us and redeemed us to God by his blood? Those are the things that we praise him for. And then all of a sudden, there's silence. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. That's worship. And if you go through the scripture and you take a look at where worship is, most of the time there's a phrase that accompanies the word worship. It says, they bowed down and worshiped. And I believe that's recognizing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And our mouths stop as we recognize his majesty and his immensity and the vastness of his glory, and recognize this. You know, in the Canadian and British legal systems, the judge has the title of Your Worship. And I don't know if you knew that. And when you walk into one of these rooms in a federal courtroom, and there is that fellow sitting up there on the elevated bench with the black robe and the white wig on, you don't walk into that room and say, "Hey buddy, let's get on with the case." When you walk in and see the authority that he has to look you in the eyes and judge you for what you have done, there are very few people that have been able to open their mouths in the face of that authority. And they are required to call him Your Worship. He's not George. He's not Harry. He's Your Worship. And you recognize exactly who you are. And when you walk into that room and see that man in all his authority, you feel about this big. What will it be like when we walk into the presence of the God of the universe? And yet, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, he was able to interface with this woman who was a sinner. And I remember that when it came to revealing himself after he rose from the dead, it says, he revealed himself first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. That's Mark 16. And what happens there in the garden? She is weeping and saying, "Where have you put my Savior?" And he says to her, "Mary." I would have loved to have heard his voice. "Mary." And she turns to him and says, "Rabboni." And then he makes a statement to her that is absolutely amazing. He said, "I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And that's the relationship that you and I can have with the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation. Without the Lord, we're like the Pharisee Simon. "Hey, they're all sinners. I'm perfect." In the sight of the Lord, we are sinners saved by grace. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but we're new creations in Christ. And so here we have this woman coming into his very presence and recognizing that very thing. And she goes into his presence to worship him. And she breaks that alabaster box and she washes his feet with her tears. That's the emotion that she had in recognizing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the man who was going to save her from her sins. And as a result of that, she was moved to tears, and she weeps, and she washes his feet with her tears, and then takes that ointment and pours it on his feet. Folks, I want you to close your eyes and just think about the scene as you see that woman bowing down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and pouring that ointment on her feet and saying nothing, but weeping. Why? Because she knew that he loved her. and she loved him back. Why is it that we love? We love him because he first loved us. And if anything that we get out of this chapter is that you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who loved you with all his heart to the extent that he gave his life. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see the result of what God has done with his name. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. There's worship. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Everything's going to be included in bringing that worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say in that verse, wherefore we have the honor of giving him a name and raising his name up to the highest place. No, it's God has given him that name and we will acknowledge it. This woman had the honor of acknowledging that in the home of Simon the Pharisee and brought worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Simon makes that judgment. Well, to the person that's forgiven the 500 denarii, not the 50. I believe that each one of us, when we get to heaven, will recognize at the judgment seat of Christ, when all those things are burned up, the wood, hay, and the stubble is all burned up, you and I are going to recognize exactly what we were saved from. And what it's going to do is not going to result in us feeling guilty in any way, but it's just going to cause us to be more thankful. And I believe that as we recognize these things, each one of us is going to have a different capacity to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's the example is of there's two sons. There's a son who is 25 years old, and there's another one who's 13 years old. The son who's 25 has been in all kinds of trouble, and his father's bailed him out and helped him out and done all kinds of things. The 13-year-old son just knows that he comes home at night and he's fed food. They both love the father. But the one who's been bailed out and helped the most loves the father in a different capacity because he recognizes what he's been saved from. And I would just encourage you to think about those things as we get together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. Let's remember, as it says in Jeremiah, remember the hole of the pit whence you were digged and recognize how immense and wonderful our Savior is. Let's go on. Then in verse 44, he turns to the woman and says, said to Simon. That's an interesting statement. He turns to the woman and he says to Simon. Yeah, he's got a purpose in everything he does. He's not looking at Simon, he's looking at the woman. And he says to her, to Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That was a custom. In the Old Testament, you see it all through Genesis. When somebody went and visited somebody, they washed their feet to make them feel comfortable from all the defilement of what they walked through. And the Lord says to Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet. Yet she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. It's interesting that he points these things out and he brings it right down to the core of the matter. Why was she there? Because she had faith that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that could forgive her of the sinfulness, of the reputation, and put that all in the past. And we're going to talk about putting things in the past And that's what he does. But he's looking at the woman, and he's saying to Simon, see this woman here? This is what she's done. And you didn't. And so it's not that he's giving him the option to catch up on the stuff he missed. He says to him, therefore, I'm going to say to her, your sins are forgiven. I often wondered what was going through Simon's mind at the time when he hears the Lord forgive a woman of her sins. And he's the religious leader. Nobody can forgive sins. I'm a Pharisee. You know, I'm the only guy who can recognize these things. But the Lord knows the heart. And he forgave her sins. Here's the interesting part. Washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. You know, in the scripture, it's very remarkable to know that when it talks about a man, nobody cares about his hair. I mean, just look at my head. Nobody really cares about my hair. It's like gone. Men are really not infatuated with hair. But when it comes to a woman, we find in Corinthians that the glory of a woman is her hair. And so, in effect, what this woman was doing by going down and wiping the Lord's feet with her hair, she was bowing down in worship and using all of the glory that she had or that she could muster to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That to me speaks so much, speaks volumes of what her heart was like. Most people would say, well, I can remember my mom. Don't hug me, you'll mess my hair up. You know what I'm saying. Don't touch, I just got a perm. We used to call them smell dues. But that's the point. The glory of the woman is her hair. And she brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by bowing down to that low place and using that aspect of her, which was her appearance, that she said, I'm just going to set it to one side. And if it gets messy, that's fine. But I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that we would come into the presence of the Lord when we worship him in such a way that we do it humbly before God. That we don't come in with any bravado, recognizing who the Lord Jesus Christ is and humbly bowing down and worshiping him. That's what the woman did. Now, here's the closing statements. He said unto her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, there they are thinking amongst themselves again, who's this that forgives sins also? How can this possibly be? They're Old Testament people. They relied on sacrifices. They relied on lambs going on altars to atone for sins. That's what their thinking was, not recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme Lamb of God. He was the only one who came down here without blemish and without spot, sinless in every single way, and went to the cross of Calvary. And as a result of that perfection, God could punish him for your sins and mine. That beautiful Lamb of God. And he was the one, as a result of that, could say to her, your sins are forgiven. And that's why you and I can have our sins are forgiven. We can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him. Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all it takes is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that to this woman. He says to her in verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved you. And that's what brings salvation to you and me. It's faith in Christ. It's the only thing. We can't do anything for ourselves. This woman couldn't do anything for herself. She was a sinner in the sight of everybody in the community. But he was able to say, your faith has saved you. And then he makes a statement, go in peace. And I believe that phrase speaks volume. That when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, all of that stuff in the past that causes us turmoil in our life, that causes angst when we see people who know about us, that's gone. And we can go forward in peace. And I would just love it if each one in this room could say, I have peace. I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to just turn to a few verses and then we're going to wrap up. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What he's saying here is that in verse 19, and it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the only reason why we can have peace. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. That's where our peace comes from. Then we can go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. These are verses that you can consider when you get home, but we'll just read them for now. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, there's the faith again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God, knowing that your sins are gone. Your reputation is no longer there. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It only matters what God thinks of you. And then the last item is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. By sheer virtue of knowing that we have peace with God, it keeps our minds and our hearts. You know, our minds play tricks with us. What was fine yesterday isn't so fine today. Because our minds play tricks with us. But if we recognize that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in the future will be just fine. And we can have peace knowing that it doesn't matter what we did, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter the reputation. And so the Lord says to the woman, go in peace. I'm just going to give you one example. There were two children. We'll call them Sarah and Greg. Sarah and Greg, every summer, went and visited Grandma. Grandma had a farm. Grandma had a pet duck. And she loved that duck. Because the duck was a pet. And she had chickens and she had other things, but this duck was special. It was her pet duck. Well, Greg, being a boy, had a slingshot. And he was target practicing, and the duck ran across, and he hit the duck in the head and killed it. So he took the duck, and he hid it behind the woodpile, the dead duck, knowing that this duck was his grandmother's favorite duck. Unfortunately, Sarah saw him do it and said to him, I'm not going to tell Grandma. And so for the next number of days, when the meal was over, Grandma would say to Sarah, Sarah, would you wash the dishes? And Sarah would say, oh, Grandma, Greg's wants to do the dishes today. And then she'd say to him, remember the duck. So Greg would clean up the dishes. And then the next thing was that the washing was hanging out on the line, and Grandma would say to Sarah, Sarah, would you go and get the washing off the line? Oh, Grandma, Greg's decided he wants to do it today. Remember the duck. And this went on for days and days. And finally, Greg just got to the point where he couldn't stand it any longer. And he went to Grandma. He says, Grandma, why this is all happening is because I accidentally killed your duck. And Sarah saw me. And Grandma says to her, yeah, I know. I watched you do it too. And I was just waiting for you to come and tell me about it because I forgave you the minute you did it. And now we have a dead duck but a forgiven Greg. And the accuser is no longer effective. And so that's the story of us. In recognizing who we are in the sight of God, and recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for our sins, we can go in peace. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Let's read that. Let's go to Romans, and we'll end on these verses. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And keeping the woman in Luke 7 in mind, these verses are about her and about us as it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can Simon charge the woman? No, she's no longer a sinner. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we shall be killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Father, thank you for the example we've had of this woman who was a sinner, who was able to be told, your sins are forgiven you because of your faith. Go in peace. Lord, as we recognize these things, help us to really see that we are forgiven in the sight of God, that we can have peace with God, that we can walk in peace, and as a result of us being new creatures in Christ, we can bring worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Lord Jesus, you're wonderful, and we love you. And we just pray this morning that you will touch our hearts in a very special way. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.